slowly but surely, and we are going to get through it. But right now we are on John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to John chapter 8 this morning, and if you want a Bible, we do have Bibles available for those that would like to use one. If you don't own a Bible, you can go ahead and take it with you. It's our gift to you. But the ushers are coming with them right now. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and we will be very, very happy to get one to you. Just keep your hand up and they will distribute one, all right? And like I said, we are in John chapter 8, okay? Now, this is a very interesting chapter because we're right in the middle of the sequence of chapters. And Pastor Tim, I believe he mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, that we're in the sequence of chapters where Jesus is beginning to encounter opposition to his ministry, okay? There are some people out there that just don't like Jesus. Now, have you ever had anybody that just did not like you, okay, for whatever reason? Well, there were some people when Jesus was alive here on the earth that they just did not like him. And the interesting thing was, is that when Jesus went and he taught on the lake shore, or he taught in the boat, or something like that, that the people that were there because they really wanted to hear him. Does that make sense? They went after him. The Bible says that they sought him out. So there was a certain group of people that were real fans of Jesus, and they would follow him everywhere, and they would listen to what he had to say. And that's why Jesus took him out for lunch and gave him loaves and fishes. Okay, no, that's not true. But there were other groups of people that just did not like Jesus a whole lot. And in this particular chapter, in the very beginning of chapter 8, it says in verse 2, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple." And so Jesus is not on a beach right now. He's not in a boat. He's not sitting on a mountain. He's in the temple. And in the temple, there is what I would call a mixed group of people. Okay, and I want to just give you a real quick list of the people that were in the temple that day that Jesus was there. First of all, there were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the ones that really, really did not like Jesus, because Jesus was coming in and he was upsetting their whole religious system. The Pharisees had created so many additions to the law that people had to keep in order to be close to God, that they had made it impossible to really be able to live. And yet the Pharisees didn't have any power to them. And then Jesus shows up and he does have power. And so he begins to upset the Pharisees' religious system. And so they just did not like Jesus. The next group of people that were in the temple that day were the money changers. Now, these were people that would sell things for people to buy to offer up sacrifices. And so people were there in the temple selling cows and chickens and sheep and goats. And maybe we should do that sometime out in the front lawn out here, okay? And so there were money changers there that were selling things for people to buy so that they could sacrifice to God. There were people there who were very rich. There were rich Jews that were there, very high-class Jews. And there were very low-class Jews. There were Jews that were very poor. And there was usually a division between the classes. So there were people there that looked down on other people. And then there were people that were there because Jesus was there. There were people that followed him there because they liked him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And finally, there was a group of Jesus' very close disciples. And so we have this huge mixed crowd in the temple, and Jesus begins to teach. Now, I'm going to skip over the first portion of the chapter, and you're going to hear about that next week. And I want to focus on the second portion But as Jesus begins to teach in the temple, there are people that start to challenge his teaching because they don't like him. The Pharisees begin to challenge his teaching. The Jews begin to ask him questions. The Pharisees tell him that his witness is not true and he's not telling the truth. The Jews begin to be upset with him. The Bible tells us that Jesus defends himself in part of the chapter, and then in the next part of the chapter, he talks about the fact that he's leaving and he's going to be going away, and they really don't understand. In fact, in verse 22, it says that they start saying, well, is he going to commit suicide? He going to kill himself or something? Because they don't understand what he's trying to say. And then down farther on, Jesus says he makes a comment to those who really believe in him. And I want to focus on those several verses. And so let's go on down to verse 31. And I'm going to begin reading from there. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. So remember that not everybody there really believed him that day. He said, if you abide in me, in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's say that verse together. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have he dressed like a carpenter, so he had carpenter clothes, he had carpenter hands, he probably had carpenter hair, and he just wasn't the typical teacher of the law compared to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a whole elite group of people in society, and they had to be raised a certain way, they had to be trained a certain way, they had to be educated a certain way, they had to dress a certain way, they could only associate with a certain group of people, they could only eat certain things, and that's what made them important and spiritual. But the problem was, is that their spirituality didn't have the ability to set people free. In fact, all their spirituality did was drive people farther and farther into bondage, okay? In fact, they had so complicated the law by that particular time in history that a person, in order to be a good spiritual person, had to take about a tenth of everything that they had before, and they had to take it and offer it to the Pharisees so that they could be considered spiritual. So in other words, if you had 10 plants of cilantro, you had to take one plant and give it to them before you could go home and make your salsa, okay? And that made you spiritual, all right? And so they lived by this group of very, very rigid laws, and these laws were supposed to be what brought people closer to God. But all they did was frustrate people. And all they did was create hopelessness in people. And all they did was drive people farther and farther from God because the Pharisees could not produce the Spirit of God or the life of God over the people. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus showed up, things began to happen. And all of a sudden, somebody was healed. And all of a sudden, somebody else was set free. And all of a sudden, he raises somebody's son from the dead. And all of these things begin to happen, and it made the Pharisees very angry and very insecure because they were losing control of the people. Because the Pharisees wanted to keep them under their control. The Pharisees were very good at philosophizing about things. The Pharisees were very good at being educated about things. But the Pharisees did not know how to bring the life of God and how to bring the truth of God to the people. And that is really God's heart. That was God's heart back then, and it is God's heart today. Amen. And so when Jesus came, he didn't look like them, he didn't smell like them, he wasn't educated like them, he didn't act like them, and yet he produced a whole lot more than they could ever produce. And that's why they were so upset and so angry with him. In fact, I would call the Pharisees a bunch of duds. And does anybody know what a dud is? Let me see your hand if you know what a dud is, all right? How many of you have ever lit fireworks before? Okay? And how many of you have ever had a dud firework? Anybody out there? Okay? You know what a dud is. It's where you light that little fuse and you run away as fast as you can, and the fuse burns down and absolutely nothing happens. And y'all kind of stand there, okay? And so it has a great fuse and gives off a lot of sparks, but it doesn't produce any dynamite. Now, my dad, and you can't ever tell him that I told you this, all right? My dad likes firecrackers. And he went up to Montana years and years ago, and he got a whole bunch of Montana firecrackers, and those firecrackers are illegal in the other 49 states of the United States, okay? And so he bought himself a whole collection of them, and I believe he still has some today, actually. And so when I was growing up, every year on the 4th of July, we'd have our little 4th of July celebration, and we would light off our little sparklers and the little smoke bombs and, you know, the little twirly things and the bangy things. And then at the very end of our fireworks celebration, he would bring out some of the Montana fireworks, okay? And I think now that the reason he did that was because we could light them and then go inside. And if the police came, we'd be all done with and we'd never get caught. Okay? So every year he would always set off some Montana firecrackers at the end of our fireworks celebration. And so one year he decided to experiment. And he took two of those firecrackers and he twisted their fuses together. Just because he wanted to see what was going to happen. Now, you have to know my dad. He is probably the most particular person I've ever met in my entire life about his cars, okay? And my husband knows what I'm talking about. His cars are always absolutely glistening and spotless. And when I was growing up, we couldn't have food in the car. We could barely sit in the car because he didn't want to get his car messed up, okay? So that year, he was going to light these little Montana firecrackers whose fuses were twisted together. And so we were standing out in our driveway in the house, and the garage door was open, and he didn't realize that he'd left the garage door open. And so he lit the firecrackers, and we all ran back. And what he didn't realize is that one of the fuses burned down faster than the other one, okay? And so the one fuse burned down faster, and it blew off this firecracker, and the force of it shot the other firecracker into the garage. And in a 1 in a billion chance, it went into this crack underneath the hood of the car and exploded in the engine of the car, okay? Now, my dad was very upset, but he had no one to be upset at but himself. And, of course, us three kids got the biggest kick out of it that it actually exploded in his car because he was so careful about his cars. And so we've always reminded him ever since then about the year that the firecracker blew up in his car. That one was not a dud, okay? But these Pharisees, they were nothing but some duds because they had all of the appearance of being somebody important and spectacular, but they couldn't produce anything that would bring freedom to God's people. Okay? And that's what God wants to do. Folks, God wants to bring freedom to some of you, his people, today. Amen? Because God's heart is always for his people. He always wants to take his people to a greater place of freedom, a greater place of relationship, and a greater place of understanding of who he is and what his purposes are for our lives. Okay? And so Jesus came to do that. And what Jesus said to the people here who believed him, he said, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, this is a conditional promise, and the first thing that Jesus said was, "If you abide in my word." So just remember that freedom for us, even as God's people, and let me just say that there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus that are still experiencing bondage in areas of their lives. All right. I know a lot of people that are still struggling emotionally. I know a lot of people that are broken. I know a lot of people that have been very hurt by others who are struggling with a lot of situations in their lives. And so we can believe in God and still be bound and experiencing bondage. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And yet Jesus said to them, "If you abide in me, okay, you're my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And I want to talk about that this morning because Jesus actually is the truth. Okay? Jesus didn't have truth to give away to people. Jesus is truth. Okay? And I want us to see that. Let's skip ahead in the same book, a few more chapters. Let's go ahead to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says right here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so he's telling them right now, "I'm the way, and I am truth." In fact, if you remember way back a few weeks ago when Pastor Tim spoke out of John chapter 1, it says in there that Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is the ultimate truth. And so the contrast of Jesus and the Pharisees is very strong. And I want to mention three things that the Pharisees had, but it was no substitute for the truth and the freedom of the Holy Spirit, okay? The first thing that they had, and this is the first blank, I believe, on your outlines this morning, is that they had movement or activity versus accomplishment, okay? They had movement or activity versus accomplishment. The Jewish religious world during that period of time was a very busy one. There were lots of things they had to do. There were lots of things they had to offer. There were lots of ceremonial things they had to do. There were lots of washings. There were lots of sacrifices. But it didn't accomplish anything. Okay? The second thing that they had going was that they had a lot of busyness, but it wasn't producing change. So busyness versus change. They were very busy. And how many of you know that our flesh likes to be busy? Is that right? But sometimes the busyness of our flesh does not produce change. Only the truth can produce change. And then the third thing was that they had a lot of good works, but they were not necessarily God's works. And let me say this morning that many times the good works will distract us from God works. All right? We get so depleted doing good works that we don't have the strength or the energy to focus on what God's works are. Amen? And God's works are to bring life and hope and freedom to people today. Amen? And so they were doing all of these things, and then Jesus shows up and rocks their world. Now, if you continue reading the chapter, in chapter 8, you'll find that it gets very, very interesting because Jesus goes on to tell this group of people that they're really not from Abraham. He tells them that their father is the devil. Now, remember that Jesus is the guest speaker at the temple that day. And so they get very upset with him. He says, "No, your father is the devil because you do the works of the devil." And then he goes on to tell them that he existed before Abraham ever came on the scene. And so with that, he closes his sermon. And if you read in verse 59, it says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by." Now that was a very exciting church service. Okay, they didn't close with an altar call. They didn't have any soft worship music going on. They're all running around looking for rocks because they're angry at Jesus and they want to stone him. They want to kill him. They want to get him out of there because he just called them the children of the devil. All right. Now, keep in mind that Jesus said to them, "I'm coming with truth and I am truth and truth can make you free." But they did not want to hear truth. And how many times, even as God's people, it's very difficult for us to hear truth. Is that right? Or how many of us like a cafeteria-style truth, where we can choose certain truths, but we get to leave the other ones? Okay? We love cherry pie truth, but we don't want to eat spinach truth. Okay, and we like steak truth, but we don't want to eat broccoli truth. And so we pick and choose the truth that we are going to live by. And we cannot do that because it is the whole truth and the ultimate truth is that sets us free. In fact, I want to say that the ultimate truth in the universe is the Word of God. The ultimate truth in the universe is the Word of God, and the Word of God always produces change and life. Let me say that again. The Word of God always produces change and life. And Jesus said, "I am the Word, I am the living Word," and that is why Jesus could come on the scene and change things and produce life in people. Because he was 100% truth. Folks, when we start growing in truth, when we start operating more and more in God's truth in our lives, the power of God that flows through us will begin to increase. Okay? And I believe that that is one of the reasons why the devil does not want God's people to come into greater and greater revelations of truth. Because he is afraid of the power of God flowing through you, just like the Pharisees were afraid of the power of God that flowed through Jesus. Amen? And so he wants to keep us weak. He wants to keep us ignorant. He wants to keep us immature spiritually because the devil knows that he cannot stand against a power-filled church. Amen? And a power-filled church is made up of power-filled individuals who have discovered the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God for their lives. Amen? Now, I want to talk just a little bit about truth, because truth is not something that is bent to four different things, all right? Truth is not bent to circumstances, emotions, desires, or feelings. Let me say that again. Truth is not something that is bent to circumstances, emotions, desires, or feelings. They should be adjusted to conform to the truth. All right. Now, I'm going to ask everybody a real honest question this morning. How many of you have ever had an emotion, desire, or feeling that did not agree with truth? Okay? And in our humanity, how many of us tried to adjust truth to fit that emotion, desire, or feeling? Is that right? Probably everybody. But what needs to happen is that it needs to work just the opposite. All right? We have got to conform ourselves to an unchanging standard of truth, which is the Word of God. In fact, I want to say right now that this is one of the reasons why, as a church leadership staff, we are really encouraging everyone to read your Bible and journal with us throughout the year, because that is how truth gets inside of you and becomes a part of you. Amen? We will not be able to grow in truth unless truth has been put into us. And then in the moment of crisis, or in the moment of temptation, or in the moment of the feelings, the desires, and the circumstances, something in us aligns itself to truth instead of trying to make truth align itself to what we desire. Does that make sense to everybody? And so I want to encourage you. Many people don't read the Bible because they're afraid it's going to be boring, all right? Well, it might be emotionally boring, but you have to remember that it's a spiritual exercise and you're building yourself up on a daily basis when you do it, all right? In fact, I want you guys to say with me, I'm going to give you a list of books, okay? Say this, say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to say it again. Say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Does anybody know what those books are? New Testament? Anybody get a little bit more specific than that? The first six books. Thank you. They are our foundation. Okay. That's a good answer. The first six books of the New Testament. All right? And I talked with Pastor Tim a couple weeks ago, and what we want to do between now and the end of the year is that as a church, we are going to be learning the sequence of all of the books of the New Testament by the end of the year. All right? Because many times I have found that a lot of God's people don't know where to go in the scripture for truth. And I tell somebody, I want you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and they don't know where 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is, all right? And so what we want to do is we want to become familiar with the Word of God. We want to become familiar with where the books are in the Bible. And I did this when I was in Sunday school, and I was a little girl, okay? We're going to make it very easy for everybody. There are only 33 books in the New Testament, so we're going to start out with six, okay? Four men's names, and then Acts and Romans. That's pretty easy, right? Okay, and then we're going to add two more books every week. And in about 17 weeks, we'll have all of the books, the sequence of them memorized. Now, I don't know if you'll get a little bookmark like I did when I was a little girl when I got them memorized, but you can. We'll be able to easily navigate the Bible. Okay, are you excited? Okay, so let's say them together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And next week we'll give you two more books, okay? Now I want to talk just a little bit about truth because Jesus actually addresses the issue of truth a lot in his ministry. And we're going to look at some more scriptures very, very quickly. In John chapter 14 again, in verse 17, Jesus tells them, well, let me back up to verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive." So, folks, there is a Spirit of truth that is out there, but the world does not want to receive it. And let me say, we are living in an age where deception is very, very common. Okay, we're living in an age where we are so confused, our values are turned upside down. We have started deifying the perverted, okay? We have created this alter world for us that is completely contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And there is a spirit in the world that is not going to want to receive the Spirit of truth. Let's go on one more chapter and over to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus says right here, "But when the helper comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So again, he's talking about the Spirit of truth. And then let's go on, let's back up just a few chapters to John chapter 10. Because I want us to see the contrasting spirit. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now, that's what the devil wants to do. And that's even what he wants to do to the people of God. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill from you. He wants to destroy from you things that are rightfully yours. But when we begin to fully align ourselves with truth, then we are empowered to break the bondages of the enemy in our lives. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? And so we have to recognize that God's heart, it says right here, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, how many of you could use a little more abundant life this morning? Amen? And so we need to be seekers of truth. We need to be people who bring ourselves to love the truth of the Word of God, because that truth is going to bring us liberty, and truth is that it's going to bring us overcoming life, okay? I have found that many times we resist truth because we are comfortable with deception. Okay? Many times we resist truth because we are comfortable with deception. It's easy to live in a place where we're comfortable, isn't it? And many times we resist freedom because we're comfortable with bondage. Is that right? Okay? In fact, a lot of times, most of the time, well, I shouldn't say most of the time, but there are many times that we feel the nudging of the Spirit of God telling us to do something, and we don't want to do it because we are afraid of failure or we don't know what will happen. Anybody ever done that before? Okay? Just because we are afraid of the unknown. And so we stay back in this comfortable place. And unfortunately, it's a comfortable place of disobedience. And the only thing it's doing is keeping us from freedom and from the abundant life that God has for us. Okay? And we're going to break some bondages this morning in the name of Jesus. And we're going to go to a place of greater freedom in Christ. All right? We're going to do a memory verse this week. And so look on the back of your outline, if you would. John chapter 8, verse 32. Let's all say this together. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Say it again. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let's say, and I shall know the truth. Say it with me. And I shall know the truth, and the truth shall make. Now turn and say that to whoever is sitting next to you, all right? Say, and I shall know the truth. Now what I want you to do is I want you to say this verse out loud every day over yourself, all right? Because when you do that, something is going to start changing on the inside of you. Something in your spirit is going to begin to say, I desire truth. All right? I want to get rid of this bondage that I've been comfortable with. I want to get rid of this place where the devil has been stealing and killing and destroying in certain areas of my life. I want truth. I want to walk in truth. Now, I want to give us a few reasons this morning. Three levels rather of experiencing truth. Okay? The first level is simply discovering it. Discovering truth. Now, many, many people, in fact, all of us, I would presume, we are truth discoverers. I would venture to say that probably just about everybody in this room has discovered the truth of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that right? And so we have come into a place of truth in God. If you've ever observed children, small children especially, they discover truth about life every day. They discover bugs and flowers and colors and all. And they are experiencing growth in truth. All right? Folks, truth is eternal. It never ends. There is always more truth for us to come to discover. And yet, as adults, a lot of us reach a place where we stop learning and stop growing in our lives. And a lot of us reach a place where spiritually we stop learning and we stop growing. And the only thing that's happening is the devil is keeping us from a place of abundance. All right? We are only hurting ourselves, and that's not God's desire for us. God wants us to keep learning and growing in Him. The next level of truth is learning about it. All right? I discovered last year that I like Swiss chocolate. Okay? Now, I don't like American chocolate, okay? So I discovered that I like Swiss chocolate, and I didn't know why until I found out I had to learn about it. Does that make sense? So it's one thing to discover something, and then the next level is learning about it. And I figured, I discovered that Swiss chocolate has less wax and additives than American chocolate, okay? And the taste of the chocolate is different, and I can pass up a Hershey's candy bar every day of my life, but it was very difficult for me to pass up extra dark Swiss chocolate because I like that taste, and that is the absolute truth, okay? And so it's one thing to discover something, and it's another level to learn about it, all right? And then the next level of truth, of experiencing truth, is that we have to, and I had the word apply, but I want to change it to the word appropriate, because there's a difference. So instead of just applying truth, go ahead and write in that blank, appropriating truth. Because applying truth is when we take something from the outside and we put it onto our lives, or we add it onto our lives, like putting on a piece of clothing or a garment or getting dressed. But when we appropriate something, we make it into a part of who we are. Does that make sense? And so we're not just applying truth. Truth has to become a part of who I am as an individual and as a person. And I promise you that if I were to eat a certain amount of Swiss chocolate, it would indeed become a part of who I am. And you would be able to tell that it would become a part of who I am. Okay? Now, when we begin to apply truth, and especially God's truth, people should begin to see that it has become a part of who we are. Does that make sense? And it's not something that I just take because someone is putting it upon me, or because the pastor is asking me to do this, so I have to do it, or because I should do it. But I have really embraced this principle, and it has become a part of the very core of my being. And that is what appropriating truth is. And that is actually what Jesus meant when he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Because that word know, and I'm not going to go into the amplified version of the meaning of the word, but that word know, let me give you the definition of it, and you may want to write this down. It means the recognition of truth by personal experience and application. It's the recognition of truth by personal experience and application. So what Jesus is saying to the people who believe in him, remember, he's not talking right now to the ones that don't believe him. He's talking to the ones that do. He is saying that you shall know, you shall recognize the truth by personal experience and application, and that is what is going to make you free. It's not just going to be hearing truth. It's not just going to be learning about truth or discovering truth, but it's going to be taking truth and making it into a very part of your being. It is just part of who you are, just like truth was a part of who Jesus was and still is. Amen? Now, this is what we do, because honestly, our flesh tends to be just a little bit like the Pharisees as much as we criticize them, okay? Our flesh will veer towards busyness, I have found. And if we are very busy, then we're very spiritual. Is that right? And so we will want to get involved in all of these activities. And so we will do activities, and we'll sign up for men's study groups and women's study groups. And guys, none of these things are bad, all right? I'm not saying that we should not do this, because that's a great way to apply truth. But most of us don't ever get to the application point. And so we'll do large groups and medium groups and small groups and youth groups and kids groups and women's groups and men's groups. And we get into these groups, okay, and we discuss truth and we learn about truth, but we have a very difficult time embracing truth and applying it. And so we live this cycle of seeking truth, but we're not changed. Seeking truth, but we're not changed. Seeking truth, but we're not changed. And then we become frustrated. And the person we become frustrated with is God. Okay, because something isn't changing in our life. And the place the cycle is broken is because we're not appropriating truth and making it part of who we are. All right? Now, there are reasons why we do not do this. And I want to talk about the four truths about truth. The first one is that truth does not always come packaged the way we expect it. Now, how many of you would agree that that is indeed the truth? Okay? And that's why people had such a problem with Jesus, because Jesus didn't come looking the way they thought he ought to look. He didn't come dressed the way they thought he ought to dress. Okay? I have traveled and ministered in many, many different settings in the body of Christ, and there are different people who have different ideas about how you're supposed to look if you're spiritual. Okay? And I've had people tell me that in order to be spiritual, I needed to wear a skirt. Okay, that I couldn't be spiritual unless I had a skirt on. And then I've had other people say that I had to wear a suit, a pantsuit, and that's how you look spiritual, all right? And then I've been in some settings where people said, well, in order to look spiritual, you need to wear jeans because that's the new spiritual thing, okay? If you're going to be real spiritual. So if you have jeans on this morning, congratulations, okay? Spiritual today, okay? Then I went to one place and they said that that I should not paint my toenails because it could be a stumbling block, and that was not spiritual, okay? But that I should paint my fingernails because as a speaker you're supposed to have your hands groomed, and so that makes you more spiritual. Well, I play the piano, so I can't have painted fingernails because I've had the paint fly off and hit me in the eye while I'm playing the piano, so that's not very spiritual, okay? And then I was at one place, and I had this little suit on that where the pants were capri cut, which means that they came up just above the ankle, all right? And so they told me that I could not show my ankles because that was going to be a hindrance and a stumbling block, okay? Now, folks, I got to admit, when I looked at my bony little ankles, I did not see how they could be much of a hindrance, but I didn't want to offend anybody who had ankle issues that morning, so I wore something else, okay? And so if we find all these concepts of the way truth should come packaged to us, okay? And a lot of times truth will come in the way that we don't want it to. It comes how we don't expect it. The next thing is that truth sometimes hurts. And that's why we don't like to receive it, because truth sometimes hurts. The third thing is that truth often offends. And that's what Jesus was doing in his ministry at that particular point. He was starting to offend great numbers of people, and that's why they turned away and didn't want to walk with him anymore, because he was truth, and the truth was bringing offense to their system of bondage. Okay? And then the fourth thing is that truth demands that we change. If we are really going to embrace truth, truth is going to put a demand upon us that we are going to have to make a change. All right? And the last area of bondage is that the devil will try to convince you that truth does not work. Okay, the devil will try to convince you that truth does not work. And usually what happens is we see something that's going on in somebody else's life. And we say, well, they prayed and God didn't answer their prayer, so I'm not going to do it because it doesn't work. And we haven't even begun on our journey to truth and freedom. Okay, a couple years ago in my neighborhood, my neighbors that live right, I live on a corner, and the neighbors that live across the street from me in one direction, they got a dog. Now, normally I like dogs, but this dog was, and actually he still is today, an absolute terror, okay? He's a very unusual looking dog, a big dog, and I actually, looking at him, he almost looks like he has a crossbreed of some kind of wolf or something like that in him. because of the, not only because of the way he looks, but because of his behavior. And within 2 days of that dog coming into the neighborhood, the whole face of the neighborhood began to change. The people, bless their hearts, they cannot control this dog. And he has climbed under the fence. He's climbed over the fence. He's gotten through the fence. He figured out how to undo the latch on their door, no kidding. And so he has figured out to get out the front door. He got under the garage door. I stood there one morning and watched this dog. They had him in the garage, and I watched him for 30 minutes jump up to the little tiny window in the garage, biting at the screen and biting at the latch until he literally broke out of that window in that garage. So it's a very intelligent creature, but he's a very aggressive dog. And as soon as he gets out, he goes on a rampage. He runs through the neighborhood. He digs up people's flower beds. He does his stuff in their yard, my yard included, okay? He'll chase people. He would try and attack people. When he would get around somebody, he would start circling them and then start jumping and biting at them. And he did that to me, okay? And so the whole neighborhood began to live in fear and terror of this dog. Okay, completely changed the way the neighborhood felt, because the dog, it was hard to keep him in, and he would get out and he would just run wild all day long. In fact, I mean, there was one time when I walked out of my door to go to work and the dog saw me, comes tearing across the street at me. I had to run back in my house, slam the door shut, and stand there and wait for about 20 minutes until the dog left. And I thought, here I am, a prisoner in my own home. I can't even go to work today because of this dumb dog, okay? And so he had such a fierce temperament that I started calling him Devil Dog, okay? Because I said, this dog has got to have part of the devil in him. And so I just started talking about Devil Dog, and everybody's frustrated with Devil Dog. Everybody's mad about Devil Dog. Everybody complains about Devil Dog, but nobody knows exactly what to do about him. And so one day I was talking actually to Robert and Carol Lightgib about Devil Dog, and I was telling them, complaining all about Devil Dog and what a terror he is and what a mess he makes. And so they said, well, they said, what you need is you need the dog whisperer. Now, I had never heard of the dog whisperer at that time. Does anybody know who the dog whisperer is? And I said, the dog whisperer. And they said, the dog whisperer. The dog whisperer is this man who understands dog psychology. Okay? And he knows how to work with problematic dogs. And he actually goes into situations where people have very problematic dogs, and he changes their temperament and he makes them behave. And they said, really, the problem, and they've seen his show on television, so they said, we can tell you about the dog whisperer. And they said, really, the problem is this dog thinks he's the alpha dog in the neighborhood. They think he's the number one dog, and so he dominates everybody else. And they said, what you have to do is you have to teach him that you're the alpha dog, not him. Okay, so I'm going to be the alpha dog, right? And they said, what you need to do, and they said, here's a couple things that you can do. They said, first of all, you don't ever turn your back to him, because an alpha dog doesn't turn its back and run away. They said, next time that dog comes out, you just need to stand there and stare at him and don't break your gaze. I'm thinking, and the dog is going to jump on me when I do that. And they said, but if you do that, he'll stop and he'll look at you, and you need to keep holding his gaze until he looks away first. Because when he does that, he has submitted to you and he recognizes that you're the alpha dog. So we had this conversation about alpha dog and devil dog and everything, and just kind of left it alone. And so a couple weeks later, it was very hot in the middle of the summer, two summers ago. A couple weeks later, I was getting ready to go to work, and I walked out of my house. And I had that day, it was very hot, so I had on a real cute little pink summer skirt, and I had on a little pink summer blouse, and I had my little purse, and I had my little pink summer sandals here, and I had my little pink laptop bag, all right? So I'm walking out to go to work that morning, and as I walk out the door, here comes Devil Dog making a beeline across the street for me. And I had a decision to make, because I hadn't seen Devil Dog since that conversation. Okay, first of all, I had to decide if what I thought what they had told me was really true. Does that make sense? I had to decide whether or not I was going to buy into the fact that it was truth. And if I really bought into the fact that it was truth, then I was going to have to appropriate it. And I was going to have to appropriate it pretty fast because this dog was coming right at me, okay? And so I stood there for a split second, and I thought, well, nothing else has worked, and everybody's frustrated with this stupid dog, so I might as well give it a try. So I set my purse down. This is what I thought. So I'm going to take my laptop bag and just hold it right in front of me. And if that dog lunges, I'm just going to bash him as hard as I can with the laptop, okay? And I thought, if my laptop breaks, and honestly, I did. I thought, if my laptop breaks, then Andrew will just have to buy me a new one. And to be honest, I was kind of hoping that he lunged because I wanted a new laptop, okay? So I was poised and ready with the laptop bag right here, okay? And I got to tell you guys, I was the cutest looking little alpha dog you ever saw. I thought, I'm going to show this dog who is in charge, okay? So I took my pose, and he comes running over to me. And I stopped, and I just looked at him. And all of a sudden, he stops about 3 feet away from me, and he looks at me. And I'm just looking at him, not breaking my gaze, for about 2 hours. No, it wasn't. It felt like it was about 2 hours. It was probably only about 30 seconds. And I just stood there and held my gaze. And he's holding his gaze, and I'm holding my gaze. And all of a sudden, he looked away. And so I kept looking at him. He looks back. And all of a sudden, he took one step backwards. Okay? When he took one step backwards, I took one step forward. Okay? And then he took one more step backwards. And I took one more step forward. And all of a sudden, he turned around and ran off as fast as he could go down the street. Honestly, that is a true story. Okay? And as soon as he was out of sight, I turned and I ran off as fast as I could go in the other direction. Okay? I got to my car. I sat in my car. I'm shaking like a leaf. I've got sweat pouring down my face. Okay? But all of a sudden, I thought, it worked. It was truth. It was the truth. What they told me worked. Okay? A couple weeks later, I was sitting in my living room, and it was very early, and I was reading my Bible, and I was trying to enjoy that 30 minutes of cool air before it gets hot here in the summertime. There's about 30 minutes for the dawn of the day where it actually stays cool, okay? So I had the door open, and I was just sitting there reading my Bible. And as I was reading my Bible, all of a sudden I heard this dog begin to bark very viciously. I could hear this barking of a dog. And I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute, that sounds like devil dog. So I put my Bible down and I got up and I went to look out the door. And there was this little old man that was walking down the sidewalk using a walker. Okay, he was very feeble. And he had been walking down the sidewalk, and Devil Dog had seen him and had gotten out and was circling him and jumping up and biting at him and growling at him, okay? I tell you what, folks, I didn't hesitate. I felt empowered over Devil Dog, okay? I tore out of that door as fast as I could. As soon as I went out the door, this SUV came driving up and screeched to a stop, and this man jumps out of the car, and he says to me, "This dog's trying to attack that man." And I said, I'll deal with the dog. I know the dog. It's a neighbor's dog. You take care of the man. I'll take care of the dog. He goes, okay. So I just started walking towards Devil Dog, growling as much as I could. That dog takes one look at me and turns around and runs back across the street to where his owners live, sits down in the yard and just sits there and looks. Okay. The two men are looking at me. I said to the man, I said, you'll be okay as long as I'm out here. I said, I'm going to stay out here until you get walking where you need to go, and that dog won't bother you as long as I'm outside. Okay? I said, okay. So he did. I tell you, folks, I had absolutely no fear of that dog. Okay? I had been set free.
Okay, now just, there was one more time that he tried to come into the yard, and I tore out of there growling and barking at him like the big alpha dog. That dog lives in mortal fear of me today, and that is the truth. A couple days ago, I saw him out in the street. It was Friday. I went out and barked at him just for fun. He goes, I, runs across the street like a scared little puppy and sits there and just shakes looking at me, okay? Because I'm the alpha dog of our corner in Hanford, California. All right? That's the truth. In fact, when Jim, after we got married and he had moved in, I came home one day and he said, you know, I see this dog. He said, I see this dog that comes across the street. And he said, it comes across the street and he stops at our yard and he turns and he goes up to the corner and then he cuts across and goes into the neighbor's yard. He said, but he won't come into our yard. I said, oh, that's devil dog. You know, I said, he won't come into our yard because he knows there's an alpha dog here that's bigger and badder than he is. Okay. Now listen, folks, there's a devil dog out there. I'm serious. There's a devil dog out there. Okay, devil dog comes to steal and kill and destroy. Amen? He's stealing and killing and destroying some things from you right now. But if we appropriate truth, the Bible tells us that truth will set us free. Amen? We're not going to just listen to truth anymore. We're not going to just learn about truth. We're going to take truth and we're going to make it into a part of who we are. Amen? And we're going to go on to experience greater freedom and greater power and greater anointing and everything that God has for his people. Amen? I want us all to stand to our feet this morning. And we're going to do something because I believe that the Holy Spirit showed me that there are many of you that are here today. And you love God, you're following God, you're serving God. If you were to die and go to heaven, you would go to heaven right now and be with God. But there are areas of your life where devil dog is running around. And he's trying to steal, and he's trying to kill, and he's trying to destroy. And he's told you, look what happened to so-and-so. It won't work for you. Don't even try it. And when we do that, he goes, I got him cornered. I got him. It worked. We go, I don't want to change because it's too uncomfortable. And he goes, I got him cornered. It worked. I'm going to live in my unforgiveness. And he goes, I got him cornered. It worked. I don't want to walk in this area of obedience in my life. And he goes, I got him cornered. It worked. And they're never going to get any farther. And they're never going to become everything that God has for them to become. But I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit is here today, the Spirit of truth, and he's here to set you free. Amen? And if you can identify an area of your life where there is bondage, all right? I mean, something where truth, you have not been able to appropriate truth, a particular area of your life, I want you to get out of your seat real quickly and come down here to the front because I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to set us free this morning. Amen? And we don't have a lot of time, so we need to move very fast. But I do believe that there are many of us, even as believers, and we have just chosen to not walk in truth because we're afraid, because it's uncomfortable, because it requires change, because we're afraid of failure. But the Holy Spirit is saying this morning that right now I'm spotlighting that area because I want to make it easier for you, okay? Now, I tell you what, just be careful not to walk on the water up here because the water's slippery, okay? So we'll just leave the water, stand behind the water. Amen. But the Holy Spirit's going to do a work today. Amen. So go ahead and come. I'm going to wait just a couple more minutes and then we're going to go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, and I want everyone up at the front, just go ahead and raise your hands. Father, I thank you that today is a day when truth has come to us. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. Lord, I thank you that right now you are breaking some generational cycles. I thank you that right now you are breaking some generational sins. I thank you that there are cycles that have been present for generations that are being broken right now in somebody's life in the name of Jesus. I thank you right now, God, that you're delivering somebody from a spirit of fear in Jesus' name. That fear that has held them in bondage and kept them from stepping out and doing what you have called them to do in the name of Jesus. I thank you right now. now, Lord, that you're setting someone free from a spirit of infirmity. There's a disease that you are very afraid of, and the devil has tried to put that thing on you. But in Jesus' name, we're declaring this morning that we live by the truth of the Word of God, and that's the only truth, the ultimate truth that we will live by in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that we right now are appropriating truth into our lives in Jesus' name, and we are experiencing freedom. And I want everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I am your child. You have come to give me abundant life. I have been living in bondage in an area of my life. And today is the day of my freedom. I declare that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I am set free. I sever all ties with this area of bondage. I cut it off in the name of Jesus. I take the Word of God and I declare today that it will become part of who I am, and people will see me and they will know that the Word of God is at work in my life. I receive my freedom and I put it into practice from this day forward in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Now, one more thing real quickly. Yeah, let's go and applaud the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning, and we're just about to dismiss, but if you're here this morning and you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe you've gone to church, maybe you've never gone to church, I don't know, but you've never made a decision that Jesus came as your Savior and your Lord, and He came to set you free, and you have never really and truly accepted, let's close our eyes real quickly, okay? I want to ask you just to put your hand up real quickly wherever you are, all right? You say, I want to pray that prayer right now to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. And I see many hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I want us to pray a prayer together real quickly to just encourage those who are praying this for the very first time. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I recognize that I need a Savior. I recognize that I have sinned, and I come today to repent of my sins. I ask you to change my life. I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me, to cleanse me, and I declare today that I want to live for you, I want to serve you, and I want to become all that you have for me to become. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd like to ask you to come on down here to the front. We have some information that we want to give you. It has nothing to do with becoming a part of this church. It just explains to you the relationship that you now have with God and how you can begin to walk with Him and know Him and operate in greater freedom in every day of your life. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Stay cool. And remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Thank you.
I've been set free. I've got myself.